Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Clarkson. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
This morning, I found it necessary to speak on this very familiar portion of Scripture, and it's about the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, the issue of love and the gifts. And so I have a three, maybe a four-part series on this issue. And I think it is very necessary. This is when we look at the future church and what God wants to do. I personally think it is important that we must install a certain mindset when it comes to the operation of the church, especially in this portion of Scripture, the issue around the gifts. There is no way that we can touch the gifts without understanding what is love and what love is not. But I'm ahead of myself. Let me start this morning by first reading the portion of Scripture, which we shall use extensively over these 3 weeks. 1 Corinthians 13, from verse 1 up to verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13, from verse 1 to verse 13. And I'm going to read all my scriptures from the New King James Version. The New King James Version. So let's read this morning. He said, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails, but whether they are prophecies, they will fail. Whether they are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, to introduce you to this portion of Scripture, in this teaching I would like to share with you Paul's view pertaining the best gift within the body of Christ. And my main focus will be the scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, but one cannot refer to 1 Corinthians 13 without firstly referring to 1 Corinthians 12, because the original text was not written in chapter divisions, and therefore we need to look at both chapter 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians as one line of thought. You cannot separate the two, and that also includes 1 Corinthians 14. So let us then return to 1 Corinthians 12 to help us with the context. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 27. Now concerning spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seems to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffers with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gift. And yet, I will show you a more excellent way. So, Paul is saying, it seems that Paul is not just introducing them to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but he instead wants to bring order and also stop the abuse of the gifts. And this is our focus. We want to talk about the gifts this morning. It was also clear that some used the gifts to cause division, competition, jealousy, and all kinds of fleshly behavior. So they were very strong in the gift. These churches in Corinthians, even to a point where Paul make a statement and he said, this church, the Corinthians church, they have no lack of any of the gifts. So he pointed out in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 and 5, he said, there are diversities of gifts by the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries by the same Lord. That there was in the church here diversity of gifts and administrations, but all stemmed out from the same Spirit and of the same Lord. Now it seems to me that the Corinthians church was not interested in the Lord. They were not interested in church. They were not interested in love. All they were interested in was to put their giftedness on display. But Paul's, this portion of scripture is set to correct things in this church. And verse 7 says, but the manifestation, this is 1 Corinthians 12, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So Paul starts to give us insight in why we have received the gifts. And he said, the first thing he points out is for the profit of all. It's not for your gift to be put on display and to make you a man of God or whatever you want to see this morning. So this verse explains to us that the gifts were given to profit all. To profit all. Paul pointed out by explaining that it was meaningless and non-productive if there is only one gift or only one person that has all the gifts. I mean, it doesn't make sense. He compared it to our physical body where there is more than one ligament or one organ in your body. Impossible that your body is just one organ. He also pointed out that the more feeble, the more strengthless, and the less honorable parts are covered the most and must be taken more care of. He says in verse 27, I'm going through chapter 12 before I connect again with chapter 13. Now he says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Paul is now shifting from the physical body to the body of Christ so that he can drive his point home within the minds of the believers. Paul now argued that the gifts were given to benefit all and no one was supposed to perceive his or her gift as more superior than the gifts within others because Christ is not divided, and there are no inferior nor superior dimensions within Christ. And then he ends 1 Corinthians 12 with a strong, powerful statement in verse 31. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So after you have covered all the gift, desired all the gift, you function in all the gift, he said there is still a more powerful gift, and we call it that gift a more excellent gift or a more excellent way. So Paul encouraged the believers to desire the greatest gifts, not because of a spirit of discontentment, but the gift that can make all the believers experience the full benefits thereof. And we know there was especially, and it says here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 and 2 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 and 2, points out that the gift of prophecy is given more beneficial, or the gift of prophecy is more beneficial than speaking in tongues. Remember, Paul says that the believers must try to desire or cover the best gift, and now 1 Corinthians 14 wants to tell us the best gift in its opinion. And he said that to prophesy is more beneficial than speaking in tongues. And because he said when we prophesy, everyone benefits from it. But regarding tongues, it only benefits the tongue speaker. Paul explained that after you have desired, functioned in the best gift, one still needs the higher, the more greater, the more superior gift, which Paul called love. Paul was explaining that any gift practiced without love carried little or no value. Any gift practiced without love carries little to no value. He tried to argue with them that it is love that brings value to the gifts, because it is the more excellent way. It is love that brings out the beauty of all the gifts. Love is given to cover the gifts with beauty, clothe the gift with beauty. This is how people will know that they are touched by Christ and not just by the carrier of the gift. The gifts are given so that the carrier can be at service to the body of Christ and bringing a much needed dimension of Christ to the church. What then is the benefit to the church if the gift or the carrier of that gift is contaminated with arrogance, negativity, a greedy spirit, walking around with a superior attitude, and a divisive, lustful, and destructive spirit? When we see that, all these things then makes the gift comes across as ugly and no longer looks like Christ. And we have seen that our gifted people are arrogant. We have seen how gifted people are greedy. Gifted people are jealous. It profits no one if the carrier is contaminated with all these things that contradicts love. It then makes the gift look ugly. And the gifts were never meant to be commercialized. The gifts were never meant to be prostituted or for the entertainment of others as he takes away the beauty of the selfless and generous service delivery to the precious body of Christ. The gift was also given to cover the weak ones. First, everyone was benefited out of the gift. Now it says that the gift was also given to cover the weak ones, to strengthen the feeble ones, and to bring healing to those in need of it. Imagine no one is sicker anymore because of the gift of healing that is amongst us. But what if there is someone with a gift of healing and there are many sick people amongst us, but the carrier of the gift has been despised in his community? Can we benefit from that gift if we see ourselves better than the carrier of the gift? Is it not better to celebrate the gift carrier before we celebrate and partake of the gift? I think if we can find it within us to celebrate the gift carrier, then we should also be able to celebrate the giver of the gift, which is Christ our Lord. Now let me return to 1 Corinthians 13, who introduced, we are introduced here to that more excellent way that chapter 12 is talking about. And it seems that the focus is more centered on the carrier of the gift. 1 Corinthians is really not focusing on the gift, but on the carrier of the gift, the posture, the conduct, the carrier of the gift. When you come with the spiritual gift of the body of Christ, you must cover your gift with the exquisite beauty and tenderness of love and be able to illustrate the nature and the excellency and power of that love through your gift. So the gift is actually a conduit, a channel to channel love to those who need it. Whatever way you look to the gifts, whatever gift the Lord has given to you, be a good steward over it. But don't forget, that gift is given so that you must render service to the body of Christ. That gift is given so that you must use the gift to display the love of Jesus for his people. So the excellency of love in reading 1 Corinthians 13, the first thing that you shall note in 1 Corinthians 13 is that the excellency of love is superior above the power of speaking the languages of men and angels. 1 Corinthians wants to tell you that love is above the power of understanding all mysteries, and that love is above all faith and hope. Love is even above the virtue of giving all one's goods to feed the poor or one's body to be burned. All these endowments will be valueless without the love of Christ performed through the gift. You see, the strength of the gift is the power of love. He says, now he starts by saying, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, a sounding brass or a cymbal are used as music instruments, meaning that your words can sound sweet and musical, but it lacks the substance called love. Anything without love is just noise and emptiness. No other way to explain it. Also, in those days, it was very rare that one person could speak multiple languages. And because of that, It was regarded as a much, much valuable gift. This also meant that to have this ability to speak multiple languages, they look at you as a well-spoken person, an eloquent person, an educated person, a knowledgeable person. And because you can almost, it also means to speak with the tongues of men, also means that you're so knowledgeable, you can almost speak on any subject. And that makes me, I can impress you with my knowledge and my eloquence. And on an angelical level, it says, not just speaking the language of men, but also the language of angels. A human being speaking the language of angels. So there's the language of men, and there is the language of angels. And here, with my understanding of the language of angels, is we can speak deep spiritual things, but speaking deep secrets and mysteries to impress people with the absence of love count for nothing. This is what Corinthians is saying, it counts for nothing. So our deep revelations are empty without the ministry of love. Love is the substance, love is the weight to your giftedness. Without love, you operate like a magician. You speak accurately, but with no love, because your motive is something else, but not service delivery. And you know that magicians do not love you. You are simply a means to an end. I know of shepherds in the body of Christ who think of their people as a burden. They hate to minister to them, but they have no choice, because they love the tithes and the offerings and the first fruits more than the people. These are empty leaders. These are loveless leaders. They don't love the people. The Bible said they are like a clinging cymbal. They are empty in love. And it also says, it says in verse 3, and though I give everything to feed the poor, give all my goods to the poor. He said, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. These are things that we must do, I believe. Feed the poor, clothe the poor, give yourself to the poor. But if service if service to Christ is not the primary motive, then your deeds means nothing. It's not, because our form of giving in the church is not emotional giving, but unconditional giving, because the foundation of giving must be love. I once met a man who told me how his parents raised him up in the culture of giving. At school, he would often give away his clothes, his lunch, and his money to the other students. But when I asked him if he knows the Lord, he responded by saying, no, this means that Christ was not in his giving. He was a good person, but in my opinion, did not operate in the nature of Christ. If you don't give to display the love of the Father, then there is no profit in your gift of giving. So my definition of love is that it is the basic character of the relationship between persons. It is the basic character of the relationship between persons. A relationship with the qualities of devotion, loyalty, intimate knowledge, and responsibility. It is not simply an emotion, but is the total quality of relationship. I would love to read this again in saying that my definition of love is that it is the basic character of the relationship between persons. A relationship with the qualities of devotion, loyalty, intimate knowledge, and responsibility. It is not simply an emotion, but it is the total quality of relationship. The love which God recommends, Paul described in 16 particulars, which are the following, and I'm referring to 1 Corinthians 13. Paul described in 16 particulars, which are the following. Number one, and this is where I really want to be. He said, number one, he said, love is patient. Or he says, in other words, love suffers long and love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Well, for this morning, we will not be able to touch on all of them. But I think the focus of this morning is love suffers long. Love suffers long. There is patience in love. Now, remember, Paul is very specific. Very specific. There's no gray area here in this portion of Scripture. He is clear what is love, and he's also clear what love is not. And then he says, love suffers long. He says what love is. He said, love is kind. He also said, love does not. He explained what love is not. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. He is very clear what love is not. And then as we go further, he will explain what love is. But we focus on love, this quality of long-suffering that is a very integral component, an element of love. And he says, no one can practice the gift, if I can paraphrase this, that no one can practice the gift without having the quality of patience, long-suffering in him. You need long-suffering to practice the gift, because there is an ingredient in long-suffering called love. And a person who can demonstrate long-suffering as the capability to express the love of Jesus through the spirit of long-suffering. So love is patient. And with this patient, I can add, you must be patient with people and with circumstances. You must be patient with people and with circumstances. Why? Especially when it comes to people, because we judge character, not behavior. Therefore, you must have long suffering with people. Because people can change, and you must be patient to wait for the change in people, because we really want to judge character and not behavior, because love is the nature of Christ. God was and still is patient with you. Don't forget that, because he would rather save you than kill you. So the word there for patience, it means to have a long mind, to have a long mind. This means that you do not allow trials, adversities, and persecutions to reach to the bottom of your patience. You have a mind, it also means that you have a mind of disposition to the end of your trials, where difficulties can never reach you, never reach your patience. You also have bottomless patience to wait upon God's time of accomplishing his purpose in your situation and in your life. So you must have long-suffering, patience with the processes of God in your life, His timing to accomplish things, the purposes of God, or His purpose in your life. And you must do that as you wait patiently. You must do that without murmuring, waiting on God without murmuring, waiting on God without tantrums. And you're standing with humble submission to the will of God. This is you, meaning that you must be patient in the circumstances that God has put you in or God has allowed you to be in. Now that you're in it, stand in that circumstances without murmuring, standing with humble submission to the will of God in that situation. Because that's the nature of love. To be impatient with your circumstances and with people is not an expression of the love, the divine love of God. Because love helps you to be patient with things. Patience also denotes the state of mind which can bear long when oppressed, provoked, and when others seek to injure us. So our patience must also be directed to all men with weaknesses, all men with ignorances and errors and infirmities. Love suffers long. Love suffers long. Listen, he wants to explain the environment, the context in which the gifts must operate. I hope with my contribution this morning that we will understand the expectation of God this morning before we even touch the gifts. This we must first understand. This will change the way we see how the gifts is being practiced in the church today. It is no different than it was in the days of the church of Corinth. Patience, it will allow one to suffer loss of reputation. Patience will allow you to suffer the loss of friendships, loss of property. Such loss will be borne calmly, confidently, and expectantly, knowing that truth triumphs. Ultimately, the offender will be forgiven and redeemed. So long-suffering cannot harbor grudges or ill will. And long-suffering, the long-suffering kind of love continues to bear. That kind of love continues to hope and to believe and endure, knowing that it will pay off by eventually seeing the offender standing in the fullness of Christ. Love, this kind of love, sees the reality. Therefore, the present hurt is so small in the process of such maturity. Paul really wants to illustrate the nature of love, or to demonstrate how it should be exemplified. Patience practiced in love wants to regulate our conduct and behavior towards other brothers and sisters. You must understand the background and the context of the Church of Corinthians. There was contention and strife amongst them. There were suspicions and jealousy amongst them. There was heart-burning issues in that community. There was unkind judging. The imputation of improper motives and selfishness was practiced in that community. There was envy, pride, boasting, all of which were inconsistent with love. The word used here for patience also denotes slowness to anger or passion. patient endurance and forbearance with people and circumstances. It is opposed to haste and to passionate expression of thoughts. Passionate, we're not in a hurry to express what we think. In other words, don't ever let your behavior and attitude be wavered or be pushed to the bottom of your patience with people. But also do not judge people on the first occasion. That by now we should have learned that we must never judge people on the first occasion. Patience is saying, give people time to think about what they have done to you. Observe if he will do it again, because people deserve second chances. Be patient with the immaturity and the carnality of the people around you, because these people, these carnal people, these immature people, they need a person like you with the love of God within your heart. And love must be the habit of the soul. And love is little to do with your emotions, but rather to express the Christ life, the Christ nature, and heal the world in your environment. So I'm very much on the issue of long-suffering, because long-suffering means not to lose heart and to be of long spirit. This kind of long-suffering that is in this kind of love that is an express long-suffering can endure all evil, can endure all injury without being filled with resentment or revenge. It makes the mind firm to give, in order to give it a power over, sometimes over our angry passions. Love will never retaliate. Love will never seek revenge or seeks to justify itself. Love will allow false accusations to go unchecked and unanswered, knowing the truth will triumph at the end. Paul wants to illustrate the nature of love, or really to demonstrate how it should be exemplified. There must be a slowness in our anger. And love is not so much part of our carnal emotions. Love is not so much part of our carnal emotions. If so, why does God demand that you must forgive people who have trespassed against you? Because in your carnal nature, yes, you will say, no, I will not forgive, no forgiveness. But the Spirit of Christ in you will say, yes, you can, and you will forgive. Because love is not a substance from the world, but it is a fruit of the Spirit. So when you give or express love, you give something from another realm, from a much higher place than the earth. And you can only give divine love when your emotions have been shut down or crucified. Like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and the life that I now live is a life of faith in Christ. So it is in faith I strictly follow orders from my Spirit, meaning that I must trust Him daily for love and forgiveness towards people. And this is a hard part and a hard reality of our daily walk as sons of God, that we must trust the Lord daily for love and forgiveness towards people. I must trust Him daily not to be quick with brothers and sisters who may have displeased or offended me. We must trust Him daily to help us to withhold and restrain our wrath and hasty revenge. We must trust Him We need faith for these things. It appeared that Paul wanted to distract us from the discussion about the gift, but not so. So the way I am trying to bring my point over, I'm talking more about love than I'm talking about the gift, but it is the same discussion, listening to Paul. He's not trying to distract us from the gift. As a matter of fact, you cannot talk about the gift without first talking about love. Paul understood that the gifts can only properly function in an atmosphere of maturity. Standing love is the highest form of our maturity in Christ. So patience is a position in the Spirit. It's a strength in the Spirit. It's a fortified place in the Spirit. It's more than a quality trait of our character. This is what it is. It's a quality trait of our character. Patience is the consequence. Patience is the outflow and result, actually, of our maturity. Now, in closing, he makes a statement. He says here, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man," he said, "I put away childish things. I put away childish things." I think Paul is trying to sum up what love is in this verse, in verse 11. "When I was a child, I spoke as one. I understood as one. I thought as one." He said, but then suddenly something happened and I evolved into a man. And when that happened, I put away childish things. So I think Paul is saying to practice the gifts without love is childish things. Not to have long suffering is childish. And when you go through the list of what Paul is saying, when you don't have these attributes, it is childish. And we see how the gifts is being displayed. Big auditoriums, big stadiums without love. Most of the time these men, they just came to these stadiums to milk the people. They have their own houses in mind. They travel the oceans and the borders of countries to put their gifts on display. But the idea is not to make the body benefit out of it, because they come to show their gift, to entertain the people with their gift. And because of that, the Bible said that is childish things. They treat the gift as if the gift is a toy. And you know, a toy, children love toys. They love toys. They can play whole day with toys. But the gift is not toys. The gift is there to strengthen, to establish, to encourage, to comfort, to cover those in need of it. And Paul said, now that I've grown up, he said, "I have now no desire to practice the gift if these qualities, especially long-suffering, is not part of my makeup. And if I'm going to try to practice the gifts without long-suffering, I'm like a child playing with a toy." And so it is our responsibility this morning to pray and ask the Lord to put away childish things when it comes to these spiritual things. Put away childish things and become more mature. It also tells me that the gifts is there for the mature. The gifts is there for the mature. And to flow into the gift is not a yardstick for our maturity. Love is the yardstick, not your gift. The love of God in you is the yardstick of your maturity. So whether you speak in tongues is not a sign of your spirituality and your maturity. Love, if you can speak in tongues, but there's no love in you, your speaking in tongues will not impress the heavens. It is only the qualities called love, which is maturity, that will impress God. But now he says, but now abide faith, in verse 13, but now abide faith, hope, and love. These three things. Then he said, but the more excellent of these three things is not faith, is not hope, but love. So faith and hope belongs to the imperfect. He said, when the perfect comes, the imperfect will disappear. So the imperfect is the absence of love. So faith and hope belongs to the imperfect. And even to live here on earth, here and now, faith and hope belongs here. It belongs to the here and the now. Faith and hope belongs to the life of struggle, the life that we live in, where we find ourselves in the struggles of life. But even in this life, their time will run out. Faith and love, their time will run out. But love, I'm not even love. He said, these things, these three things will abide. And love is also for the now, just like faith and hope. But love is also for the eternity. Love will be forever relevant. Relevant whether we are here or whether we are in heaven. We will need love in heaven the same way we need love here on earth. Why? Because God is love. God is eternal. But you don't need faith in heaven, and you don't need hope in heaven. But love you need here in the now, and you will need love in eternity. And it says faith and hope will disappear. The same way that he says that tongues will cease, prophecies will cease, we will render it idle, meaning there will be no need for it as we're moving forward. There will be no need for tongues, no need for prophecy. And when you look at prophecy and you look at tongues, it was not present in the Garden of Eden. There was no need for prophecy in the Garden of Eden. Eden pointed us to the perfect. There was no need in Eden for tongues because Eden is the perfect. So why suddenly tongues and prophecy? It is there because man has lost its communication ability with God. And so God has to give us an institute, the gifts, to restore the communication ability with him again. And therefore he gives us gifts and prophecy. Meaning, when you look at the gifts, all the gifts, including the fivefold ministries, apostles and prophets, these things, what we call it, the gifts, we call it the products of the form. It is products of the form. When we come to the perfect position in Christ, which is love, then we don't need these products of the form. There come a time that we will know there will be no need for pastors and apostles and prophets, no needs for the gift of healing, because love will overshadow all of them. Love will be stronger than to be an apostle. Love is stronger to be a pastor, because no pastor in his human capacity can express the full love of God. We will have no need of gifts. Gifts will become part of the imperfect. But when the perfect comes, the full love of God in the hearts of the believers, then there will be no need for tongues. There will be no need for prophecies. These will cease. And there will be no need for faith. And there will be no need for hope, because these things is only here and for the now, as we struggle forward in life. But as we come to and shake off the imperfect, which Paul explained as the absence of love or the childish things, and we become part of the perfect, these things has no need for. So I encourage you this morning, as we conclude this message this morning, let us consider the issue of long-suffering. Patience with people, patience with circumstances, and patience with God, how He works His way in our life. And if you can demonstrate patience, you're almost there, demonstrating the maturity of your love with God, with people, and with circumstances. Father, I bless your people this morning. And I pray if we lack patience, that the Holy Spirit will come amongst us and bring this fruit of the Spirit. Pour it out, Holy Spirit. Pour out this fruit called patience this morning. Yes, patience, patience, patience. Pour it out, pour it out, pour it out. We ask for patience. We ask for the spirit of long suffering. Lord, in situations that is unbearable, Lord, where we cannot see the end of our trials and struggles, Lord, at the end where we feel it is justified to give up and Lord, to throw all hope overboard. But Lord, we pray this morning, and we are awakened to the understanding that there is still a resource in you, Lord, that can carry us through these trials and tribulations called long-suffering. Sometimes we want to outrun you in waiting on your answer, on our prayers and our desires. We want to outrun you. We want to manufacture our own answers. And that is just because of the absence of long-suffering. But this morning we open our hearts, we open our spirits, and we say, pour out, Holy Spirit. Pour out, as we understand what you expect from us. Purify us so that long-suffering, Lord, can be installed this morning. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Now I pray, as I release the benediction, I say, to you this morning, people of the Lord, receive His grace, and may His grace, His peace, His joy, and His love be with you. Amen.